Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911
on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. My name is Ruben Ava. My partner is Jesse Romero. We make up Jesus 911, and we are here to give you some Catholic intel. Both retired LASD deputy sheriffs and blue collar guys, and we're here to give you some, take you on a soul patrol, like Jesse likes to say.
Right.
Good morning, Jess.
I'm reporting for duty, sir. What about you, Ruben?
And I'm reporting for duty. I'm ready.
Hey, Ruben, I'd like to play a small clip. Somebody did a reflection on Rush Limbaugh.
Yeah.
Especially, it's only about 2 minutes long. I'd like to play the clip and then make some comments about it. Before we get into some really good Lenten topics today, Mr. Engineer, can you play the clip?
Talk show host Rush Limbaugh said this week he has taken comfort in his faith during his ongoing battle with lung cancer, which he said has progressed some, according to recent scans. Limbaugh was diagnosed with advanced cancer in February and told his audience Monday he did not think he would make it to October. There's no way back in January and February that I had anything but hope that I would still be alive on this day, October 19th, and that I would be fully productive working, he said. I didn't share that with anybody. Limbaugh has stage 4 lung cancer. Doctors won't tell him how long they think he has left to live, but without treatments, doctors said he would have died within a couple of months following the diagnosis. His most recent scan showed some recent progression of the cancer. It's not dramatic, but it is the wrong direction, he said. But Limbaugh says his faith and his belief that God's in control gives him comfort. You know, I wake up every day and thank God that I did. I go to bed every night praying I'm going to wake up. I don't know how many of you do that. Those of you who are not sick, those of you who are not facing something like I and countless other millions are, but it's a blessing when you wake up. It's a stop everything and thank God moment, he said. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is of immense value, strength, confidence, and that's why I'm able to remain fully committed to the idea that what is supposed to happen will happen when it's meant to. Limbaugh thanked the audience for their prayers. I send the same to all of you through anything that you are facing. So now the objective here is rounding third, not having to head back to second base and slide in there. Here's to rounding third and heading towards home. That's the objective. That's the goal.
Ruben, let me give you a Catholic analysis here about Rush Limbaugh. He was obviously a person of faith. You could just see from the words that were attributed to him, especially said, faith brings me comfort. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When you would listen to him speak, he would mention, he would say, talent on loan from God. It would make the liberals go crazy. and you could just tell that he was a man of faith by things that he would say. That's what formed his conservative worldview. But I think, and we'll see, we'll know in eternity in the future. I think he may have had a George Washington moment, according to historical annals from the Jesuits, 200 years ago. He may have had a John Wayne moment. In other words, there are some people, Ruben, that they come into the Catholic Church at the very end. And I say that because he was definitely interested in Catholicism, Rush Limbaugh. I know that because I met his gardener. His gardener worked for him for 10 years. He said the indoor of his house was decorated like a Catholic cathedral. He says he had icons and statues and pictures, Catholic art, all over the house. And so that's not typical of Protestants. You know what I'm saying, Ruben? They typically don't have, statues of the Blessed Virgin Mary 5 feet high, in the hallway and stuff. And so the gardener also told me that he said just there was a Catholic priest that would come at least once a week. He'd spend there, he'd be there inside for quite some time. Then he'd leave. I don't know what he was doing, whether he was giving him instruction, whether he was giving a mass. I don't know, because I didn't go in at that time. I made sure I stayed in the yard. But again, he was a seeker of truth, and I think that he was gravitating, at least from what this Gardner tells me, he was gravitating towards the fullness of truth, which is found in the Catholic Church.
Thank you, Jess. That's good information. That's good news to know, to think that that he may have left this world in with Holy Mother Church, inside Holy Mother Church. And you know, if a priest is coming to him, I would imagine he's preparing him for that day. You know,
and also think about this: why are you going to have a Catholic? I mean, he was a Protestant that we know of. Why would you have a Catholic priest coming over if you're not showing in complete interest in converting, or B, you're receiving spiritual direction, catechesis. Yeah. There's only one reason why you're going to have a Catholic priest coming over every week. Right. It's because you're coming into that church.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I was probably getting private catechesis lessons, and you know, it just reminds me of that, you know, the verse. We're all set to. We all have that date with destiny, you know, that day where we're going to be meeting our Maker. And St. Paul, I love the verse, 1 Corinthians 15:55, he says, "O death, where's thy sting? O death, where's thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're all hoping for, and we're all praying, and we just have to continue to keep our focus on Jesus and Mary and the saints, and live our life. Use this Lenten season wisely. This could be our last Lenten season.
Yes.
We never know. We're not promised.
We're not promised tomorrow. Also, Reuben, people that knew him well said that he was a reader. They said he had an incredible library at home. And again, his conservative thought was formed by Western thought, by Western civilization thought. And when you talk about Western civilization thought, you're talking about Aristotle, you're talking about the early church fathers, you're talking about the medieval giants, the scholastics. So he was well-read in the fact that it was the Catholic Church that really built up Western civilization. And so again, it doesn't surprise me that somebody that's a reader like him would come into the Catholic Church, because that's generally typical. Again, there's an old saying that goes, to be deep in history is to cease being Protestant.
That's right. You know, if you want the truth, our Lord's going to send you the truth. If you ask, I've told many of my Protestant friends, I said, can you say this prayer? Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go, do whatever you want me to do, and say whatever you want me to say, you know, and bring me the truth. And he will. If you're sincerely seeking the truth, or if you have... If you know, you've got pride and you say, no, I've got all the answers, I'm right, it's not my way or the highway, and you know, then it's going to be tough. But if you open your heart and your mind up to what the truth of what God has revealed to us on down through the church, you know, and it's he's not going to let you down. He is going to bring you the truth.
And by the way, there's several people that I'm praying for right now. He's one of them. I'm on day number, I think, 7 of a 9-day novena for him, Rush Limbaugh. I've never met him or anything. But again, I think he was a fellow traveler. I think we were on the same team. Again, he was a Protestant Christian. I believe right now that he was looking into the Catholic Church. He may have died with the baptism of desire. I have no idea. But I do know this, that he was a seeker of truth. And the Bible says that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. None of us are saints. I'm not canonizing anybody. He was a flawed man just like I am. And that's why, that's why I've chosen to pray for him. And my wife even sent his wife mass cards for a whole year, because I think right now he's probably saying, what is this? Oh, yeah, that Catholic priest that received me into the church, you know, he told me about this place. It's called Purgatory. You know, wow, I never learned this as a Protestant. I wish I had paid more attention to this.
Right.
Again, Reuben, when it comes to our exit interview, our Lord is either going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, or he's going to say, be gone, I never knew you. One or the other.
Yeah. You know, if he was getting catechesis from a priest, then, you know, the priest would have told him that, you know, he could do his purgatory time here on earth with all the suffering he was going
through. Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
And there's no reason why we have to go to purgatory. So let's not all just, I mean, most of us would be happy just to get there, you know, because we know eventually we will be in heaven. But let's shoot for, you know, a straight ticket to heaven by the life we live and choices we make, because it's all about, you know, our free will and you know, the choices. So
that's right. Mm-hmm. And again, for Catholics, just one way that you go to heaven for sure immediately, like an arrow, is if you die for Jesus. But there are other ways as well. Maybe we'll do a show later on. If you die with receiving a plenary indulgence, and we'll go through what a plenary indulgence is, no purgatory. If you receive a plenary indulgence, yeah, when you die, you go straight to heaven. Also, there's a priest has the power to give you a plenary indulgence through what's called the apostolic pardon.
Mm-hmm.
And that also, no purgatory, you go straight to heaven. So there are ways that Holy Mother Church has provided for us, Reuben, to go from here to heaven.
Yeah, a good friend of mine, his father passed last week, and he was looking for a priest. I recommended, you know, Father Steve from Pomona, and no other priest wanted to get out there to the hospital for COVID reasons, and your old pastor went out there, gave him the apostolic pardon, and he died that night.
Wow.
Pray for Sister Zampiello. Pray for us.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. Two-man car. We're 10-8, and we're open for calls. Hey, Jess, we're going to be talking about how to 10 prayer practices for the best Lent. And it's written by Father Ed Broom. He's a priest out in Hawaiian Gardens, well-renowned priest. He's got shows on YouTube. It's a very Orthodox church. One of our deputy friends passed away, and they had his services there. And it warmed my heart knowing that the friend, I had lost touch with him for a little bit, but I didn't think that he was practicing his faith. Well, he wasn't practicing his faith when I knew him, but it went at his service, you know, and I found out that he had started returning back to his church there, and it's the priest at that church, and it's so reverent there. It's a very it's held in high esteem, at least in my heart, you know.
Oh yeah, it's one of the gems of the LA diocese. It's the order's called the Oblates of OMV.
Mary.
OMV. And Father Ed Broom, his specialty, he's like an expert on St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Right. He does the spiritual exercises, yes.
And he runs them throughout the year, and he just sends people through like a car wash. And I'm telling you, man, he turns people from goats to sheep. I know I send a lot of people to him, and they have life-changing experiences as they go through his like a 10-week course on the spiritual exercises.
Yeah. Have you done any talks there?
A long time ago, Reuben, probably about 10 years ago. I've been there like twice. It's been a long time.
Awesome.
But yeah, but we're friends. Father Broom and myself, we're friends. Yeah. So Reuben, he writes, he says, God is always so good that he constantly showers us with abundant graces. His church, which is called his mystical body, incessantly rains down upon us a torrential downpour of graces. I love that image right there. Like I feel like Niagara Falls coming down upon us from the sacramental life of the church. He says, this is manifest in a very special way in the church liturgical cycle, most especially in the strong seasons, both Advent leading to Christmas and Lent culminating in Holy Week and the solemnity of all solemnities, Easter. He says, most certainly it's happened to all of us that we're absorbed and immersed in so many activities, family, social, and work. And these great seasons of grace sweep by us like a lightning bolt. And we find that we've barely entered into the depths of the ocean's abyss of graces, knocking at the door of our hearts. He quotes our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 3:19. The great St. Augustine expounds upon this idea and comments that Jesus is the pilgrim who knocks, and if we do not open the door, he will move on and never come in to visit us. God forbid that this be so. I want to make one comment about that. I don't just want to get, but our Lord Jesus Christ has been knocking at the heart of Joe Biden for 79 years because he's a baptized Catholic. I hope he opens the door one of these days because he's an old man, Reuben, and he's rounding third base just like Rush Limbaugh. And woe to him if he doesn't open that door to Jesus before he breathes his last breath, because right now he's going down a dark path pushing every single evil culture of death issue from the most powerful office in the country. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'll make a comment about that verse where Jesus says in Revelation 3:19, Behold, I stand at the door, knock, and whoever opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. And there's a famous painting that we've probably all seen it at some point or another, where Jesus is standing outside a door and he's knocking at the door. And if you notice, and most people don't pick this up, but there's no handle on the outside. The handle's on the inside, because that's the door to your heart. And he's a gentleman. He's not going to just let himself in. He's waiting for you to let him in. And if next time you take a look at that painting, notice that it doesn't have a door handle on the Jesus' side, on the outside. Anyway, so Father Broom goes on to say, you know, therefore we'll offer 10 specific prayers. This is what we're going to get into today. 10 specific prayers that we can offer to the Lord as we celebrate his greatest act of love for all of us, his passion, suffering, death, and resurrection. To be blunt and to the point, if we really want to live a fruitful Lent so as to die to our own passions, that's what's keeping us all back. We're following our passions. The key to victory is immersing ourselves in deep, intense, fervent, and constant prayer. And he exhorts us, may this be the best Lent of our lives. So the first point is to contemplate the cross, Jesus crucified. So one form of prayer highly recommended by St. Ignatius of Loyola in the spiritual exercises is that of contemplation. Therefore, during Lent, it's good to spend at least some time in front of an image, painting, depiction of Jesus hanging on the cross for love of you and me. And then call to mind the words of St. Ignatius, Jesus died for all of humanity. However, he also died for you. If you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have suffered the most bitter and agonizing pains of his passion and death for love of you and the salvation of your immortal soul. How precious you are in the eyes of God, and how valuable your immortal soul. And that's amazing that's a true statement. And many people who have lost their way are just, they can't fathom that Jesus loves them first and foremost, but second of all, that he would die for them if they were the only person on earth.
Reuben, this contemplation is the highest form of prayer. It's they sometimes call it mystical union. And this is what Father says. It's something we should try to do for Lent. It was funny, but my 3-year-old grandson, Caleb, he entered into contemplation the other day. My daughter-in-law told me, they came over, they're visiting, and she told me that, you know, she turned on the television for her, my two grandkids, and she said, she tells, Mama, as she was flipping through, I think, YouTube to put on some kid stuff, there was a big picture of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and it's the Latin Rosary. I usually put that on at night. I hear all the Latin Rosary, the four mysteries, and a big picture of Our Lady, a beautiful picture in the front. So my grandson said, Mama, stop, Mama, stop. So she goes, okay. So she stopped and she left it there. She goes, okay, I'll just put it on. So she put on, you know, play, and the Latin Rosary started. She told me my grandson Caleb stood there looking at Mary. I have it like a 60-inch TV, gazing on Mary for about 5 minutes. His eyes were just locked on her. As he was hearing the Latin Rosary, she told me she sat on the sofa holding her other baby. She goes, I was crying to see my 3-year-old son was totally transfixed by the image of Mary and listening to her pray the prayers in Latin. Again, my 3-year-old grandson Caleb, entered into contemplation. That means sacred silence, when your soul is just fixed on some type of image or painting, and you say nothing, you just gaze on it with love. And again, so again, if a three-year-old could do contemplation, so could the rest of us, Reuben.
Amen. What's number two?
Point number two, the way of the cross. Another salutary and efficacious prayer devotion, especially propitious in the season of Lent, is making the way of the cross within your local parish. Mm. There is most likely a way of the cross in the church itself. Just move slowly, prayerfully, and with contemplative eyes from each one of the 14 stations to the next. This practice can be done in many ways. Number one, in a group setting, guided by a leader. Two, individually using a helpful booklet, one of the best written by St. Alphonsus of Liguori.
Yes,
that's the one I use.
Me too.
Three, simply gaze and contemplate with love and devotion every station and formulate your own spontaneous prayer. It's not at all a bad idea to bring your little ones and teach them to love Jesus, who loves us so much that he underwent and endured all of these sufferings for love of us.
Yep. Yeah. And I've said this before on the show, that I used to, on my way to work in East LA, there's a Calvary Cemetery there that has an outdoor station of the cross. And, you know, it's a good little walk. So you're walking from station to station, and it's so, you really get the feel for when you're outdoors and you see these stations. And it just really hit home for me. You know, I've done stations of the cross for years in the church, but for some reason that outdoor one, and having to actually really walk, you feel like you're walking in the steps of Jesus. So. The third point is the seven sorrows of Mary. In all times and places, the meditation and contemplation of the seven sorrows of Mary can move our hearts to love Jesus with greater fervor and devotion. If you're not familiar with this practice, these are the seven sorrows of Mary, the prophecy of Simeon. And, that's where they prophesy that the sword will pierce her heart. And then the flight into Egypt. And the third one is the loss of Jesus for 3 days in the temple, meeting of Jesus and Mary on the way to Calvary, the crucifixion and death of Jesus, Jesus' body taken down from the cross and laid in the arms of Mary, the La Pietà, and the burial of Jesus. You might even consider finding my book. This is Father Broom's book, Total Consecration Through the Mysteries of the Rosary, with meditations on the seven sorrows of Mary. And, you know, Jesus came to us through Mary. He wants us to go back to him through Mary. And remember, we're giving Mary another Jesus, because when Amen. Jesus, you have Jesus in you, you know, he's living and in you, then you're bringing Jesus back to her, you know.
That's right. Number four, the seven last words of Jesus from the cross. Another powerful meditation would be that of meditating upon the seven last words of Jesus from the cross. Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen both wrote and preached numerous times on these words, especially during Holy Week. These seven last words are the following. Number one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Two, I thirst. Three, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Four, amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Five, my God, why have you forsaken me? Six, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Seven, it is finished. By the way, number six, that one is one that you should all put in your cell phone. That's a good prayer to say as you're dying, as you're laying in a hospital, and you're, you know, between life and death. This is a good thing to be saying over and over again. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Mm. Reuben?
That's true. I say the first one all the time, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Because when you see sin, you know, you, it's all around us. That, you know, you go down the street and someone's scantily dressed, or someone, you know, is throwing off F-bombs and, you know, cursing the world. And, you know, there's a lot of room for prayer for these people.
Amen. So. That's called reparation. Good job, Reuben.
Yeah.
Good job, dude.
The fifth one, read and meditate on the Passion accounts in the four Gospels. Delve into the most authentic sources of the Passion, suffering, and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that is the Bible, the four Gospels, and they can be found in these chapters. And I'll mention those chapters when we come back on the other side of the break. You're listening to Jesus 911. We're talking about some 10 practices for the best Lent by Father Ed Broom. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, if you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. We're helping you. We're giving you some tips from Father Broom on how to stay ready. And we were talking about on the fifth point and the four Gospels, here are the chapters that you could read about the passion of our Lord. In Matthew, it's going to be chapters 26 and 27. In Mark, 14 and 15. In Luke, it's going to be 22 and 23. And in John, 18 and 19. I think for me, just the one that I really get the most out of is in John's Gospel. It's a bit different than the others. Obviously, the synoptic gospels, they may be taken from one another, but St. John's is different.
Yeah, it stands alone.
Yeah,
and even the catechism says that the four gospels occupy the central place in Scripture. So, when you look, the Holy Bible's the menu, but if you want to get the T-bone steak, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's mm-hmm. where the prime rib's at. Point number six. Father Broom says, Psalm 22. He says, it is truly fascinating, the reading and meditation of Psalm 22 in the Old Testament. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, this prophetic psalm highlights many of the details of the passion of Jesus and his sufferings. Hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, another reason for believing in the reality of Jesus being truly the Son of the Eternal Father. Read this psalm carefully and you will feel as you're being transported to the very foot of the cross with Mary, John, and Magdalene on Good Friday. Psalm 22 is the psalm that we hear, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And people obviously wonder, is this a cry of desperation? When you get deeper into that psalm, what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing from the cross is he's actually evoking Psalm 22 when he says that. So the Jewish Pharisees and the Sadducees, the experts of the law, they know. They're saying, hey, Jesus of Nazareth from the cross is evoking Psalm 22. Well, the Pharisees and Sadducees know Psalm 22 by heart. In that psalm, when you go back to the Old Testament and read it, it first starts off with the Messiah figure. He's being punished and scourged, and he's going through suffering, but it ends in victory. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees, knowing that psalm by heart, they said, this Jesus of Nazareth is claiming to be the Messiah of Psalm 22, and that psalm ends with his victory. So this Jesus of Nazareth is saying he's going to be victorious over us. This is why the Pharisees and Sadducees asked the Romans, they asked them, can you put some soldiers there in the tomb? Why? They were afraid because they knew Psalm 22 and they know Jesus had just claimed it for himself that it would end in victory. Yeah. So the Jews are saying, make sure you put soldiers there on the tombstone, on the gravesite, lest he be the Messiah to come out in victory. So that's the background to Psalm 22. That's why he evoked it.
Yeah, that's true. That's good good reflection, Jess. The seventh point is going to be the holy sacrifice of the Mass. By far the most powerful, efficacious, and pleasing prayer that we can offer to God is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Indeed, what is the Mass? Nothing other than the sacrifice of Calvary in which Jesus offers himself to the Father for the salvation of all humanity through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if possible, attend daily Mass in Lent and receive the Eucharist worthily and with great love and devotion. And
that was the key phrase you said right now, Ruben, because you just quoted St. Paul, receive the worthily.
Right.
That's the key phrase. People that are receiving Jesus in a state of mortal sin are compounding the effects. Now that's there's another mortal sin on top of that, which is called sacrilege, which is worse than the original mortal sin.
Yes, and Jess, we should be receiving Jesus as if it's the first time, as if it's the last time, because one day it will be the last time. So we can't just go up there, you know, very cavalier and, yeah, this is something what we Catholics do. No, go up there and just love Jesus for what he's done for you, and that you're receiving, you know, the his body, blood, soul, and divinity. You know, that's such, it's hard to fathom that, you know, that our Lord would do that for us, to give us himself, his flesh to eat.
Reuben, I'll tell you, also it helps other people that are at Holy Mass is when you receive Holy Communion reverently, that's called orthopraxy. It's one thing to believe in the church's teachings on the real presence, but it's another thing to act like you believe it with your body. Mm. This is why it's important to receive reverently. This is why, again, here's an advantage, I think, of bringing back the Latin Mass and becoming now more and more, it's more available throughout the country. In fact, that's where I go on Sundays. Mm-hmm. It's because you have the opportunity to act with your body what you actually believe intellectually and in your heart about the real presence. And that's one of the attacks on modernism.
Yeah.
Though a lot of good conservative Catholics and good Novus Ordo parishes or sometimes not so good, they believe in everything that we're talking about, the real presence, but they're not allowed by their pastors or the local ordinary in the area. They're not allowed to demonstrate it with their bodily actions. And so, again, this is not good, because this is what psychologists mm-hmm. called cognitive dissonance. You know something to be true, but you can't act upon it.
And that's why, you know, for me, the Latin Mass, everything that we do there is what the church teaches. You know, you're not going to get a disconnect from that. Well, wait a second, I know the church teaches this, but why are we doing this? You know, why is everybody handling the Blessed Sacrament? You know, that's why, you know, if you can receive on your tongue, and you should, and on your knees, that's the most reverent way to do it. In my opinion, you know, I'm not trying to.
No, that's the saint's opinion, Reuben. That's God's thousands of years of fathers and saints and popes and doctors. Yeah,
you're right. Just trying to not offend anybody.
Yeah, I know, I know.
But because right now a lot of people
they don't have the choice. Yeah, I get it.
They can't receive on the tongue. A priest won't give it to them on the tongue.
I know.
I went to a mass once. It was a Novus Ordo, and I went to receive. Everybody was received, putting their hands out, and I stuck my tongue out, and he says, "No, I can't," you know. And I said, "I can't, Father, I can't receive it on my hands." So he says, "I'm not allowed to." He wanted to, but his bishop said no.
Wow.
So I just
Reuben, you should have flexed your bicep. You should have shown how big your guns are.
No, man. I had to decline. I declined. Okay. So I walked away, you know, and I don't know. I don't know if anybody was watching that, but I would rather receive worthily. And for me, I'm sure that it's not, if you think that it's sinful, then, and you do it, it's going to be a sin. So I didn't, and I'm not trying to judge anyone else who receives.
Yeah. Yeah, Reuben, you're following your well-formed Catholic Christian conscience. Well-formed. Yeah. No. Point number 8, movies, The Passion of the Christ, The Miracle of Marcelino, The Mysteries of the Holy Rosary, Father Patrick Patron. Another strong exhortation in the vein or realm of contemplative prayer would be to view one of these movies, if not all of them, during Lent. However, put on your contemplative lenses and strive to view them not so much as a Hollywood rendition, but rather as a contemplative prayer. The images, especially those in the Passion of the Christ, will be engraved in your memory and can be elicited for contemplation when you go to your holy hour. And that brings us to the next suggestion, to live out the most fruitful of Lent in our lives.
Mm. I love that movie, Marcellino Panivino. I had it on VHS for, you know, I used to watch it for years. I know VHS is so outdated now. They won't. We try to give these videos away at the Goodwill wouldn't even take them anymore.
Okay, moving right along. What's next?
Number 9, the holy hour of power. Be generous with the Lord Jesus, who gave every drop of his precious blood for you. Strive, if at all possible, to make a daily holy hour. Sheen calls it the hour of power. Ideally speaking, it is best to do it in front of the Blessed Sacrament, where Jesus is truly and substantially present in his body, blood, soul, and divinity. If this is not feasible, then you can find some quiet place in your home, your prayer corner or home sanctuary. This practice will transform you. And that right there, the home sanctuary, everybody should have a little home sanctuary, a home altar, whether you have some statues there, pictures of the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph and a crucifix, where you could go and pray and really delve deep into your, you know, contemplate deeply into the mysteries. And I'm blessed here because after the radio show, I have the chapel right here, so I can go in and make my thanksgiving for giving me, Lord giving me this platform, this opportunity to speak about him and for him and just to try to bring others to Christ. So I go there after this radio show and I go, you know, make a thanksgiving and prayer. And so if you can find a church that's open, that's staying open, you know, get in there and get in front of Jesus. It's so powerful.
Amen. Number 10, the Most Holy Rosary, especially this month, which is the month we're focusing on the passion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good for the entire month. Just pray the Sorrowful Mysteries or the Seven Sorrowful Dolores of Mary. Pope John Paul II, in his Marian masterpiece, The Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary, suggests that we contemplate the face of Jesus through the eyes of Mary. That's exactly the theology of the Rosary, by the way. What better method to contemplate Jesus, the man of sorrows hanging from the cross, than through the eyes of Mary? To refresh your memory, the Sorrowful Mysteries of the Rosary are the following. Number 1, the agony in the garden. 2, the scourging at the pillar. The crowning with thorns, the carrying of the cross, the crucifixion and death of Jesus. Praying this up until Easter will prepare you for Easter Sunday. Listening to Jesus 911, if you like what you hear, then like us. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car, and Jesse and I have been talking about 10 practices that we could do for Lent, and do you have anything else to say about that, Jesse? Do you want to switch gears?
Let's switch gears, Ruben. Let me just mention something that... our high information engineer, he has sent me. When you had mentioned about Father Stephen Guitron,
yes,
again, one of the good priests out there from the LA Diocese, again, very fearless priest. Our engineer sent me this. He said, amazing that there are priests afraid of getting sick and dying. A real priest either has no fear, or even if he does have fear, trusts in God and drives ahead regardless of the cost to him. Father Damien, shortly before his death at 49 years old, when he died, wrote his brother, Pamphili. He said this, quote, "I am gently going to my grave. It is the will of God. And I thank him very much for letting me die of the same disease and in the same way as my lepers. I am very satisfied and very happy," close quote. Father Damien, pray for us.
Amen.
Yep.
Yeah, man. Hey, Jess, we're going to be talking about why Catholics don't eat meat on
Let's do
Fridays.
It.
Yeah. I just want to mention something. I read that the Supreme Court shot down all the remaining cases that were left for the election from Trump's lawyers or throughout the country. And three of the conservative justices, Thomas, Alito, and Gorsuch, they dissented and it just said, hey, we're going to have this problem again if we don't deal with it now. In 2 years, in the 22 elections, it's going to be the same old problem, same old, like we saw in Philadelphia and Pennsylvania. So anyway, Jesse, I think this our Lord is just letting all this go by the wayside so that he could perform a greater miracle, that he will be able to look at him. The only way that we're going to get back our bearings is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the only option, and I think he wants to just knock everything off the table and say, look, you'll know it's me. You'll know that all these things have been taken away. We one thing after another, we're seeing things, losing our rights here and there,
You're right, Reuben. You know what? This is a Red Sea moment right now. Let me explain to you. We are right now, as Catholics, patriots, and conservatives, we're like the Israelites. We're following Moses through the Red Sea, and we're looking to the right and to the left, and we see walls of water like 100 yards up in the sky. And we're saying, how did this split in half? We got to go forward. We're walking on this dry land. We're following the new Moses, Jesus Christ. We look back, you got 3,000 liberals in chariots with spears and scimitars coming after us. You're right, Reuben. This is the Red Sea moment. We're looking at politics. Nope, there's nobody there that can help us. Supreme Court? Nope, nobody there that can help us. Law enforcement? Nope. At this moment, God is going to intervene where the whole world's going to know there is a God, and it's going to be a moment of reckoning where people are going to have to say, you know what, I'm in or I'm out. Because at this moment, Reuben, everything has been basically infiltrated by the left, even the Supreme Court.
That's it. So let's stay close to our Lord, and so we'll know the truth when it occurs. Why don't we meet on Fridays during Lent? And for me, I don't eat meat throughout the year on Fridays. So
same here.
Yeah.
That's two of us.
I
do it as penance.
Because when it changed, Jesse, when they allowed us to eat meat on Fridays, you're still supposed to be doing some type of penance. So people forget that. They just, let's just eat, drink, and be merry on Fridays. That's just another day to go out and have, you know, go to the pub and wolf down a steak. But it keeps your mind on what happened on Friday, a Good Friday, many, many years ago. And that's right.
Yeah.
So why fish? Why is fish on the menu instead? So this author, Philip Kozlowski, he writes that, you know, you're a Catholic in a Catholic town when only during Lent, every single restaurant advertises one item on their menu, fish. I have even noticed how major fast food chains put out on their flyers the date of Ash Wednesday. Suddenly everyone cares about the liturgical seasons of the church. Yeah, that's right. Mickey D's does that. You know, they got their filet of fish. Oh, my gosh. I can't even fathom eating eating that. So why is it that the church instructs Catholics to abstain from meat on Fridays as well as Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, but gives the thumbs up for Catholics to eat fish? It sounds fishy to me. So first of all, we must ask the question, why Friday? The USCCB gives a succinct explanation. Catholic peoples from time immemorial have set apart Friday for special penitential observance by which they gladly suffer with Christ, that they may one day be glorified with him. This is the heart of the tradition of abstinence from meat on Friday, where that tradition has been observed in the Holy Catholic Church.
Since it is believed Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross on a Friday, Christians from the very beginning have set aside that day to unite their sufferings to Christ. That comes from Colossians 1:24, by the way, if you want a biblical reference. This led the church to recognize every Friday as a Good Friday, where Christians can remember Christ's passion by offering up a specific type of penance. By the way, this has been lost to the Protestants. It's only the liturgical Christians, like the Orthodox and the Catholics. You know, the Orthodox have many branches, and we have 21 rites in the Eastern Catholics. It's only the liturgical Christians, the ancient Christians, that keep this practice. For much of the church's history, meat was singled out as a worthy sacrifice on account of its associations with feasts and celebrations. In most ancient cultures, meat was considered a delicacy, and the fattened calf was not slaughtered until there was something to celebrate. Since Fridays were thought of as a day of penance and mortification, eating meat on a Friday to celebrate the death of Christ didn't seem right. As an aside, some bishops have chosen to lift the ban when St. Patrick's Day falls on a Friday during Lent, as it is considered a solemnity for many Irish Catholics. Ruben?
My priest for many years used to just, he would have a fit when he would see that you're going to give in to allow them to eat meat. Anyway.
You know, St. Patrick from heaven was saying, don't do it.
Yeah, you know that, right?
Oh, heck yeah. St. Patrick was an amazing bishop.
Say, am I going to honor St. Patrick or am I going to honor Jesus? You know,
that's right. Yeah.
Jesus, St. Patrick would want you to honor
Jesus. Yeah. Correct. Yeah.
But why is fish not considered meat? According to the USCCB, the laws of the church classify the abstinence from land animals. So here's what it says. Abstinence laws consider that meat comes only from animals such as chickens, cows, sheep, or pigs, all of which live on land. Birds are also considered meat. Fish, on the other hand, are not in that same classification. Fish are a different category of animal. Salt and freshwater species of fish, amphibians, reptiles, cold-blooded animals, and shellfish are permitted. And for years, I ate shark meat. And then one day, I got sick on it. I was getting ready for a bodybuilding show. And Sunday night, I hadn't eaten. I had to run to the store. And you never want to buy fish on a Friday because it's been sitting out. It's been there for days, you know. And so I got the last thing that was left was shark. And it tasted like ammonia when I ate it. And that was a clue to me. I was so hungry. I ate it. And so the shark, they excrete their, you know, they don't go to the restroom like, you know, other animals. They do it through their pores or their whatever. It comes out of their body.
Their gills? No. Oh.
So anyway, that was a sign that it was bad. So I got food poisoning and I was sick. I ended up having to pull out of that contest.
Whoa.
So in Latin, the word used to describe what kind of meat is not permitted on Fridays is carnis, and where we get carne in Spanish, and specifically relates to animal flesh and never included fish as part of the definition. Additionally, fish in these cultures was not considered a celebratory meal and was more of a penance to eat.
Our current culture is much different, as meat is generally considered the cheaper option on the menu and no longer has cultural connections to celebrations. This is why many people are confused about the regulations, especially those who love to eat fish and do not consider it a penance. In the end, the church's intention is to encourage the faithful to offer up a sacrifice to God that comes from the heart and unites one's suffering to that of Christ on the cross. Meat is given as the very basic penance, while the purpose of the regulation should always be kept in mind. For example, it does not necessarily give a person the license to eat a lobster dinner every Friday in Lent. The whole point is to make a sacrifice that draws a person closer to Christ, who out of love for us made the ultimate sacrifice a person can make. Mm. So, again, if you like what you hear, then like us. Hit the subscribe button and let other people know about the show. Again, our aim is to as St. Paul says, we make it our aim to please everybody, and share the show with other people, especially Fallen Away Catholics. We try to give what's called blue collar, muscular Christianity, just red meat Catholicism, especially for men. Ruben,
yes. you mention why we're not on YouTube this week?
Oh yeah,
yeah, because
YouTube gigged us for 7 days. Because last week we did a show on the Terry and Jesse show. We did a show on Bishop Athanasius Snyder, his take on
the vaccines.
On the vaccines. And we played a clip from Bishop Athanasius Snyder on the Terry and Jesse show. We talked about it. We gave our take on the vaccines. And so they came back and they sent us an email. In fact, I got it right here. It says, that we've violated YouTube's community guidelines for medical misinformation. So, yeah, they gigged us. It says right there, policy, medical misinformation.
Wow.
So, yeah, they're saying that because of the article with Bishop Athanasius Snyder, where it's, basically he's a whistleblower, And we've called this a hoax, along with quoting a lot of other doctors from the American frontline doctors. We were taken out for 7 days because we were considered in violation of medical misinformation. This is a communist tactic. The communist tactic is to control all media and to censor your speech and censor your thoughts.
Jess, are all the vaccines, do they all have the aborted fetal cells? I believe they do, right?
Apparently they all do. And I'll give you the website tomorrow. I'll give it to everybody where they can look it all up. It's the Catholic website.
Yeah. All right. Outstanding. Well, you've been listening to Jesus 911. We hope you enjoy the show. And like Jesse says, like and share. And follow your Lenten observances. And let's make this the best Lent ever. Stay tuned for Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Mashuda, the Midwest Command Center. We are 10-7. We are out. God bless. Keep the faith.